three words that you can live that I'll explain. One is alienated. Alienated. A second is reconciled. Reconciled. And a third is perseverance. Perseverance. And I'll be talking about these three things. The title of this sermon is From Rebellious Foes to Righteous Friends. And why don't we read the passage? Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. I want to look at three things here. The rebellious, number one, in verse 21. The reconciliation, in verse 22. And the requirement, in verse 23. And the primary thing in all of this that I want us to emphasize is that we must hold fast to the gospel as a church. We must not lose Christ as our primary focus. There are so many things to pull our attention away and focus on other good things. And when we stop clinging to the head, we're cut off from the head. And when we're cut off from the head, the body is dead. So cling to Christ, look to the gospel, make that the main thing in this church, make that the main thing in your conversation. And in the Colossian church, they were beginning to lose focus. People were emphasizing asceticism and worship of angels and visions and severity of the body and dreams and Sabbaths. And they're emphasizing so many things. And Paul was saying, get back to Christ. Come back to the gospel. And I want to urge you and all of us here to hold fast to the gospel and see the glories and the beauty of what Christ has done in reconciling enemies, rebellious foes, and turning them into righteous friends. And that's what we see here in Colossians. So let's walk through this passage rather quickly. We're entering it after a rapid spotlight on Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were made in heaven and on earth. He. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile all things to himself. He just goes on and on and on. Christ, 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 Christ. And then he turns in this verse and he says, And you. And the spotlight has come off of Christ to shine on us. Not because we're special, not because we're the center, but to show the glories of what Christ has done. And we want to ask this question, who are we? He says, and you. This is about us. This is about the Colossian church and by way of implication about us here today. He says, you who once were. This is talking about everyone who is in Christ, what we were before Christ, what we used to be. We used to be something. And sometimes we think and we say, which is this true, don't look back, look ahead at the glories to come. And there's truth in that. But it's also helpful to look back and remember what we were. And Paul is reminding us. And he's saying, you who once were. And everybody who's outside of Christ this morning, whether you're old or young, child, visitor, or you've been here a long time, if you're outside of Christ, this is still who you are. He says, you who once were, speaking of people who are in Christ, what they were, but if you're not in Christ, this is who you are right now. You who once were alienated, and we're looking at the rebellious right now. Us, what we were, if we're outside of Christ, who we are. You who once were alienated. What does that word mean? It means estranged, separated, far from, not friends. I tell Hindus this, you're not a friend of God. And they get upset about it. Because in us. And the same is true in America. We have this idea that everything's okay with God. I'm a friend of God. If you're in India, God is in me. I am in God. Everything, we're at peace. But what Paul is saying is you are alienated, separate, far from. Everything's not okay. There's a break in the relationship. There's a chasm between God and you. Everything is not okay. And the implications of this is that there is no hope. To be without God is to be without joy. To be without God is to be without life. To be without God is to be without salvation and eternity with Him. To be apart from God is to be in hell, really. Cut off from God. So why are we alienated? He goes on, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, opposed, adverse, rebellious, against, not just hostile, not all these things, but hostile in mind, which can represent the heart or the soul or the entire spiritual part of a human. So we're opposed in the heart, adverse in the emotions, rebellious in the wills, hostile in mind. A conscious antagonism to the only true God, O'Brien says. So the unbeliever, what Paul is saying, hates God. And God has moral restraints that the unbeliever hates. And he wants to rebel against these things. And we see that picture so clearly in Psalm chapter 2, when we see that the nations rage, that they plot in vain against the Lord and against his anointed, the Christ. And they say, let us burst our bonds apart and cast them from us. And what you see is a picture of the nations feeling that God's moral restrictions upon them are like chains that are holding them down. And they're raging against God, and they want to cast. They're coming together against God, and they want to cast off the chains of restriction and to throw them from themselves because they want to be king. They want to sit on the throne. They want to do what they want to do. And when we hear that, we might be thinking, well, I wasn't like that. Somebody who's hostile, I mean, their fists are up and they're gritting their teeth and maybe maneuvering with their hands violence against you. And you think, I've never done that. I've never done that to God. But what does the verse say? Hostile in mind. You may not have done this with your fists, but the fists of your will. No, I will do what I want to do. I don't want these restraints. I don't want these restrictions. I want to be who I want to be. Or we might not try to kill God, but we try to kill him in our minds. There's something we don't like about God, so the world is creating philosophies and ideas to try to erase God from the minds of their people, to ease their conscience. And we try to undo God and remove a foundation so that at least for a brief time in this life, we could try to convince ourselves that God does not exist so that we don't have to worship him. Hostile in mind. This is what we were, brothers and sisters. The reality. And this is who you are still if you're outside of Christ. When you think of God or when you think of his people, there's an animosity in your heart, a jealousy, a hatred. Those people, they think they're so perfect. There's a hatred. And this is who we were. Not the person next to you. This is who you were. This is who I was. And I'm shining this spotlight, and Paul's shining the spotlight on us so that we can see the beauties of what Christ has done. This is who we were, and not only in mind, but he says, doing evil deeds. And very quickly, what's in our heart will find fruition in our actions. I don't need to go to the law, though it's good to do so, to convince you that you were engaged in evil deeds. What have you thought in your life? The things you won't tell anybody. What have you looked upon with your eyes? Where have your feet taken you? What words have come out of your mouth? What have you done with your hands? And I'm not talking, don't think about the person next to you or that other person. You. You. Me. You know what you were. You know the sin that is in us. We cannot convince ourselves, we must not, that we were okay or that we are okay if we're outside of Christ. We were alienated from God, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, and this was our life. And there was nothing that could rescue us from that. Isaiah says that we all, like a leaf, have withered, and our sins, like the wind, carry us away. And it gives this picture, a leaf. You look at a leaf out on the lawn, and it's dried up, and the wind comes and blows it. The leaf has no power over where it's going to go. What drives it? The wind. And we're like that leaf. And what drives us is our sin. Wherever our sin will lead us, there we will go. We've presented ourselves as slaves to sin, and it is our master. And if we're in Christ, it was our master. And there is nothing that we could have done to escape from it. So this is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of glory. Because there was condemnation. God is holy. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. God's eyes are too pure than to look on evil. He can't look at wrong. And here we are in that situation, estranged from God. And that's a dangerous place to be. And let's look at the beauty of what Jesus Christ has done. You who once were, this is not our situation anymore. Something has changed. We were this. What has changed? You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. He's taken us who were his enemies, and he's brought us near and made us his friends. You and me, we were separate from him, and he has set his special love upon us, and he has reconciled us to him. He acted, not us. He reached down and he pulled us close to him. God has removed all the estrangement, all the hostility. He's given us a new heart, his spirit to work within us. And now we're no longer fists up against him, but we willingly and gladly do his will. He's removed all hostility, all enmity, all strife between us. God has done this for us. Everything's okay. Like, it's done. There's nothing to worry about anymore. We're reconciled with God. How did this happen? Where did this happen? You who once were alien, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh. That's where reconciliation happened. It's not enough to say it happened in Israel. It's not enough to say it happened in Jerusalem. It's not enough to say it happened on a mountain. It's not enough to say our reconciliation happened on a cross. It happened in his body of flesh. Jesus Christ's body. That is the place where this global cosmic reconciliation happened. In Christ's body of flesh. And Paul's stacking phrase upon phrase. He doesn't just say body, he doesn't just say flesh, he says body of flesh. To emphasize that he was a real man. He took up a real body and a real human soul. He was really physical. He was in his body of flesh. He cried, he ate, he slept, he sweated, he bled, he died. It was a real body. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. On the day that you eat of that fruit, you must surely die. He needed to be in a physical body if he was to be our substitute for our sins. Hebrews 10, 4 through 7 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said," listen to this, "when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Christ knew that the bulls, the lambs, the birds, the blood, the grain offerings, that cannot reconcile us to God. We're so estranged from him. But he also knew that a body, a physical human body, was prepared for the Son of God to take upon himself for eternity and to come in that body to this earth and to suffer in order to reconcile us back to God. Brothers and sisters, where did reconciliation happen? It happened in the body of Jesus Christ. That is the place that suffering happened. But it wasn't enough that he had a body. It wasn't enough that he suffered. It wasn't enough that he taught well or that he did miracles. In his body of flesh, by his death, he must die. He must die. The wages of sin is death. On the day that you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. Christ had to die. And he really did die. The Son of God died a physical death in order to reconcile us to himself as a propitiation, as a substitute for us. And it's as if, as Christ was on that cross, not as if, it was Christ on that cross in his body of flesh, bringing God near and bringing sinners near and reconciling the two who were estranged from each other. And in his body of flesh, through his death and the giving up of his spirit and his sufferings, he brought us together to never be separated again. God has reconciled us to himself in Christ and in Christ alone. And there's nothing that we can boast in apart from him. So why did he do this? In order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. He didn't just do this to save us from hell, even though he did do that. He did it to change us as well. We could talk about many motives of why God has reconciled, but in this passage he's talking about, why did he do it? In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And he gives us this picture of Christ not only dying for us and reconciling us, but continuing to wash us in the water of the word, continuing to remove our blemishes and our spots to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Before him when? Speaking of that great day when all of us will be glorified and will be shining like the sun and will be standing before God and before the Son in Christ, presented blameless, holy. All that stuff that we were is not who we are anymore, and it's not who we will be in eternity. And above reproach, our great enemy, who's the accuser of the brethren, who stands before the throne of God day and night, bringing accusations against us. Did you see what he did? What a sin. What a sin. Scandalous. Did you see what she did? And Paul is saying that Christ reconciled us to himself so that on that day of presentation, we would be above reproach. No reproach, no finger pointed. Nothing can be said. Every mouth will be stopped. And we will stand perfect like Christ because of Christ and what he's done before God. That's our glorious future. That's what he's done. And that is why he has saved you. So I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, do not settle. Do not settle for mediocrity. Christ has saved you in order to make you holy. And yes, we are positionally, but he wants to do so practically and experientially. He has saved you to do something in you, to change you, to put off the old self, to put to death sin, to put on righteousness, to set your minds on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And through this looking and gazing upon Christ and putting to death and fighting against sin that so easily entangles us, we can become more and more and more like Jesus Christ, more and more holy and blameless. So press on, brothers and sisters. Keep going. Keep fighting. Keep attaining greater and greater levels of Christ-likeness. Not so that you can boast. Not so that you can look at your brothers and sisters and say, look where I am and look where they are. No, because your eyes are on Christ. And you say, he didn't save me to stay here. He saved me to become like him. And become like him, I'm going to be. And I'm going forward and pressing on to know him more and more and become like him. And this is only done if our gaze is firmly fixed on Jesus Christ. There are so many things to pull your attention. I don't just mean distractions of entertainment and media. I mean even in the church, even in theology, even good things. And that is what was happening in the church in Colossae. They were moving on to emphasizing on Sabbath and visions and dreams and angels and talking about all of these spiritual things, but they were losing their sight on Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you are losing your grip on the gospel. And we've talked about the rebellious, which is who we were. We've seen the reconciliation, which is what Christ has done. And now let's look at, lastly, the requirement. Look at verse 23. You will be holy and blameless and above reproach before him. 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. It's in the Bible, brothers and sisters. If. You are reconciled if you continue. You will be presented before him if you continue in the faith. Paul is putting a condition here. Yes, those in Christ will persevere, but it's just as true that those in Christ must persevere. And without persevering, we will not be presented before Christ holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And I don't flinch at saying that. And giving that warning to God's people that if you depart from the gospel, you will go to hell. It doesn't bother me that we're responsible and God's sovereign. It didn't bother Paul when off the coast of the island of Malta, a vision came to him and God said, no souls will be lost from this ship. All will be saved. And he got that promise from God. And then the very next day when people were trying to escape, he said, do not let them off the boat. If one person gets off the boat, nobody will live. God told him, everybody's going to be saved. Paul gives a warning, if you get off the boat, you're going to die. And they cut the lines of the boat, let them go. Everybody stayed on, and they all, every single one of them, on pieces of broken wood, went to the shore and survived. And we see in the mind of Paul that he does not flinch at realizing that something is so sure. And at the same time, we can give a strong and clear warning that if you get off the boat, you will surely die. Yes, that might mean, yes, that does mean that they were never in Christ in the first place. But we don't need to play those games in our mind and try to figure it out. What we need to know is that I must hold fast to the gospel. Yes, God is holding fast to me. I understand that. But I cannot cast my gaze on anything else. I need to hold fast to the gospel, firm, stable, steadfast, and not shift away from it. And Paul is giving that warning and that admonition here in this passage. And he's saying, if you continue in the faith, not your faith, but the body of doctrine that the apostles were teaching about Christ, his death, burial, resurrection. If you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting away, not pointing away, not going away, but stable and steadfast, as stated positively and then negatively, not shifting from the gospel that you heard. So they're holding on and they're not turning away. And let this be an encouragement and an admonition to us to keep our gaze on the gospel of Jesus Christ. To make what we just heard about his reconciling work the main thing. The primary thing. To not shift, and to not go into other emphases. But to major on Jesus Christ. and to boast in no one else. So we've seen our rebellion against God, we've seen his reconciliation of us, and we've seen the requirement that we persevere. So in closing, I want to encourage all of us to persevere. And one of the primary ways of persevering is to gaze on Jesus Christ and what he's done, and to continue to talk about that and encourage one another and admonish one another in these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Colossian church and the implications that Paul's admonitions and gloryings have for us. May we see the beauty and glory and treasure in what Christ has done in his reconciling work, and may that cause us to persevere and press on. I pray that you would continue to keep this church stable and steadfast and not shifting from the hope of the gospel that they have heard many, many times. They would not move on to other things. Protect this church, God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.